you're being seated tonight, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, humanity has a fascination with structures. They have a fascination with facilities. And what I mean by that is there are some places that we just deem more special than others. Let's just take college football, for example. Why am I getting some moans tonight? Irrespective of the current record, can I just tell you, as one who did not grow up here, there's no better place to watch a college football game than Tiger Stadium. There's no better place. I've been in college football stadiums from coast to coast. I remember the first time I stepped on the field of the Los Angeles Coliseum. And I saw where Jesse Owens ran in the Olympics. And I saw where those great Heisman Trophy guys had played. And I saw that Olympic torch. There's something about being in the Los Angeles Coliseum that is mesmerizing. And we could go in with all types of different stadiums. But have you ever been in one of those dinky stadiums? Please don't name any names. But you know what I mean. A stadium where you show up and you say, man, I can't believe it happens here. You know, when we're talking about Christianity, when we talk about the presence of Jesus Christ in our life, I think sometimes we get caught up in thinking that the more elaborate the building is, maybe the presence of God becomes thicker. Or maybe the greater the attributes of the structure. Sometimes we forget that the presence of God is just as powerful under a tree in the middle of a desert as it is in the largest structure that we can build here in the U.S. What we're going to talk about tonight is that the permanent residence and dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is you. You are called the temple of God. And tonight I want to talk about what does it mean to be the temple. Really saying, being the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to focus on verse 17. But just for the sake of context, I want to begin in verse 11. It says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer a loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now this passage deals with a subject matter that we often refer to as the judgment seat of Christ. Basically it means that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, do not have the right, nor do we have the verification to quote unquote get saved and just live the way we want to live. We are actually held accountable for the life that we live in our faith. We may build upon gold, silver, and fine jewels, or we may build upon wood, hay, and stubble. And it says that at this judgment seat, at this experience, that it will be fire that tries our works. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly what this experience is going to be like, but I do know in Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John sees the Lord high and lifted up there in chapter 1 of Revelation, his eyes are as a flaming fire. I don't know if we will simply look him in the eyes and that will simply be what it is. I don't know. But it does say that we are saved by or from fire, meaning this judgment isn't one that relegates someone to a place the Bible calls hell for all of eternity. No, this is a trying of the works of the redeemed. This is the trying. This is the judgment of those who are going to be in heaven for all of eternity. The question is, what will the rewards look like when you walk across the threshold? Now, we're not here tonight to talk about that judgment. That's a message for another day. But in light of it, I want you to see verse 16 and specifically verse 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. What I want to speak to tonight before we participate and celebrate the Lord's Supper is how is it that we defile the temple of God? Now, the Bible declares that we are his temple. Now, this is important, particularly when you look back in the Old Testament history. You remember, for years and years, the, quote, dwelling place of the presence of the Lord was a tabernacle. You know, a tabernacle is a fancy Bible word for tent, is what it is. It's that which is mobile. It's that which is transported easily. It's also that which is subject to a lot of the elements that are surrounding it. Very mobile. Here today, there's some other place and time. But the temple of God, you remember, this is what King David pleaded to God for. More than anything else, the man who probably best represents the power and prestige of Israel more than any other man, David himself. I mean, even today, when you go to the Middle East, they still celebrate the city of David. He said, Lord, let me build the building. Let me build the structure that will permanently dwell your presence therein. What did the Lord say? It's not for you to do. You're a man of bloody hands. He was a man of war. He said, but your seed, your son Solomon, whom we know as, will later do so. You know the story of the Bible. Solomon took the time, the expense, and the labor, and that structure was built on that famous Temple Mount. See, what's significant is the structure of the temple was permanent. The structure of the temple was holy. In fact, even today, if you go to the Temple Mount there in Israel, where the structure is no longer there, those Orthodox Jews, those reverent of the power and presence of God Jewish people, they will not even walk anywhere close to where the temple might have been because they're fearful of stepping on the Holy of Holies. That's how special, how holy, how distinct this place not only was, but is. Why is that important? Because the last time I checked, that means that the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, i.e. you, is supposed to be even holier than this building. Yeah, a little silence there. How many times do we talk about, well, you shouldn't do that in church, you shouldn't do this in church, shouldn't say that in church? I got an idea for you, folks. You are the church. And so wherever you go, the presence of God goes. You are the temple of God. I got some news for you. Big storm could come in tonight, completely level every building that we know as Greenville Springs Baptist Church to the ground, and the weather has not touched the temple of God. Because you are the temple of God. So what does it say in verse 17? It says, do not defile the temple of God. How is it that we dirty our temple? How is it that we come to nights like tonight and we realize we've got dirty lives that we need the Lord to clean up? I think there's three ways that we defile the temple of God. It says, do not defile it. First one is this. We defile the temple of God with our attitudes. Folks, some of us just need a little AA, attitude adjustment. Let me give you some statistics to share with this. Did you know that for you to smile takes all of five muscles? Five. But for you to frown takes about 74. That's why some of y'all are so tired and worn out. You never smile. And you got an attitude problem. See, I believe that we defile the temple of God when we got a bad attitude. What did the Israelites do when they came to the Temple Mount? They celebrated. They were excited about what God was and what He was doing in their lives. It wasn't just, oh, here we go again. No, there was an anticipation. You know, one of the things that Brother Jeremy and I talk about all the time is, you know, those ball games that we like to go to? One of the reasons that we're so excited about them is that we're anticipating what we're going to experience. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you actually wake up on Sunday and say, I cannot wait to see what God does today? Or do you show up in the parking lot of the church and just your car just got here because it's the right day at the right time? See, sometimes we defile our temple because we got a real sour, bad attitude. And what happens when we begin to frown? It becomes permanent. It puts a grouse on our face. We defile the temple of God when we come with an attitude, or we have an attitude that is not becoming. Last time I checked, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that He came to give us abundant life, not a grumpy face. There's a big, huge difference. Some of you who don't like exercise all day long just by frowning. You're moving 74 muscles all day long. How many of y'all like to go to a building that's dark and depressed? Yet that's your temple sometimes. We are the temple of God. We're not supposed to be dark. We're not supposed to be depressed. We're not supposed to be down. It says that we're to have abundant life. Sometimes we defile the temple of God with our attitude. Sometimes we defile it with our actions. See, what happens is we end up endorsing, promoting, or being a part of activities that have no business in the quote-unquote temple of God. How many of you have ever had this debate? Now, I'm fixing to step on some toes, so just get your steel-toed boots on. It's okay. How many of you have had this debate? I can't believe they let that happen at the church. These are the same people who went to someplace completely heinous the night before, but it was okay because it wasn't at church. I hate to tell you, but when you're at church and when you're out there, the temple of God is in both locations. And sometimes we get upset. Say, I can't believe they said that at church. I can't believe you said it at the ball game. I can't believe they allowed that on those grounds. I can't believe you allowed it at your house. I'm going to tell you something that just mesmerizes me. See, I'm one of these guys. I'm kind of sneaky. See, y'all know I'm on Facebook. And I don't participate in it. I just kind of stand in the background and I watch the static. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't believe where some of y'all go. I am serious. I'm not messing around. I'm amazed that sometimes people say, ooh, best movie I ever saw. And I'm going, what? Believer in Jesus Christ got no business watching that. Got no business listening to that. You got no business going there. You say, well, it's not at the church. No, no, no. You are the church. Do not defile the temple. Did you read verse 16? The Spirit of God dwells in the temple. You are the temple. And sometimes we defile it because we have this mindset, well, if it doesn't happen on the quote-unquote church campus, I'm good to go. No, you're the temple at home. You're the temple at work. You're the temple on Friday night. You're the temple on Monday morning. You're the temple in a board meeting. You're the temple at school. You're the temple everywhere. And we shall not and should not defile the temple. Listen, good litmus test for some of y'all. If you wouldn't do it in this room, don't do it anywhere else. Because the temple of God is the same everywhere you, as the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, go. Sometimes we defile the temple with our actions. But, you know, sometimes we defile the temple with our words, the things that we say. I know we joke about this, and I said it jokingly in one of the services this morning. The rapid speed of communication. There was the telegraph, the telephone, and now there's the telebaptist. You want to get word spread, you just tell somebody in church and they'll get it spread. See, we couch it as a prayer request. That's a fancy way of saying gossip is what it is. Let me ask y'all a question. You're driving down the road. Greenville Springs Road, right outside of here. It's a nice, normal Thursday afternoon. Pick any day you want, any time. You know, we have this large sign out there, right? Any day. 24 hours a day, it is scrolling information. Time of the services, special events that are coming up. Can you imagine if it scrolled some of the things that you told somebody that day? Uh-oh, that's right. See, sometimes we defile the temple, not just with what we do and where we go or our attitude. Sometimes it's the words we say. I'm going to tell you something. It just drives me up the wall. It's when somebody says, well, don't say that here. We're in church. Well, don't say it there either. If you shouldn't say it here, you shouldn't say it there. I've heard people say, well, I'll tell you after we get out of church. If you have to tell them when you get out of, I hate to tell you, but if you go sit in the car, you're in church. Because the temple of God is wherever you go. It says, do not defile the temple of God. And we have become a group of people who say, well, as long as it doesn't happen on a certain geographical time, a geographical period, then we're going to be okay. No. See, we say things, do things, and have attitudes out there. And folks, they should be right here. They should be right there. It says, do not defile the temple of God. So what happens if we do? What happens if we have a sore attitude? What happens if we participate in things we have no business participating in or say things we really have no business saying? God's very specific in verse 17. Him shall God destroy. You understand that he is talking to believers in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a earthly parallel. We joke about this, but I think every one of us has heard this from our mama at one point. I brought you in the world, and I'll take you out. That's what God is saying. God is saying, I may have saved your soul, but I will whip your hide. That's what he's saying. I will destroy them. See, God doesn't take his temple lightly. You look at the stories in the Old Testament where men would handle the Ark of the Covenant erroneously. What happened? They fell dead. People who showed up to make sacrifices that were not worthy of making sacrifices, they dropped dead. And oftentimes we go, well, that's just back in the Old Testament. I can do whatever I want to do. No, it says God will destroy us. So how does God destroy us? When we don't treat ourselves or our temple as it should be. I think the first way God destroys us is through what I want to call natural consequences. Natural consequences. See, we live in a society that we want to do whatever we want to do without the consequences that follow. We all want restoration, but nobody wants forgiveness. We want to do whatever we want to do without the residual effects. Everything we do has consequences. I have conversations with people all the time, both privately and publicly, talking about policies and procedures of life and politics, all the things that are happening in the world. And one of the things I've noticed is we never address behavior modification. And we always want to somehow treat or address the consequences, but we forget sometimes our behavior leads to natural consequences, whether we like them or not. I joked with y'all this morning about wanting to eat a lot of donuts. I really like donuts. If y'all haven't figured that out, I really do. What would happen if I ate a dozen donuts every morning of my life for the rest of my days? I'd become uncomfortably large. My health would not be the best. But what would I expect, folks? What are the natural consequences to me doing that? What is the natural ramification? When we do some of the things that people do with their bodies, why should we not expect diseases to run rampant? It's a natural consequence. If you're going to treat your temple that way, expect something negative to occur. See, sometimes the Lord just says, hey, if that's where you're going to go, this is exactly what's going to happen. I'm reminded of the story in Hosea. You remember the story of Gomer, the wife of Hosea? There's a reason nobody names their daughter Gomer, I promise you. She ran around on him in a picture of the people of Israel. But there at the end of chapter 1, going into chapter 2 of the book of Hosea, it said that she had run after her lovers. She had run after the people who made fancy silks for her and fancy meals for her and was devastated when they left her high and dry. What else did she expect? The natural consequences of messing with all that stuff is you're going to get burned. Sometimes God just allows natural consequences. Sometimes when we decide to let the temple of God be treated the way we treat it, he says, so be it, let the consequences occur. But you know, it's the second destruction that is even more fearful to me. It's when God removes his hand. See, God's hand is his protection. And I know there's all kinds of analogies about the corrective hand of God, and I get all that. But I fear the day that God removes his hand of protection from me. Because there's a lot of times that the Lord whips me. I get that. But for everything he whips me for, there's about 10 to 100 things that he is protecting me from. See, the temple of God in the Old Testament, the people of God decided in about the 6th century B.C., they would no longer take God seriously. I mean, after all, this was a building that God built. This was a building that was expensive. This was a building that was celebrated. This was a building that all the Israelites loved. And you know what the attitude they had was, God will never let anything happen to this building. Oh, he did. See, there was a group from Babylon that came in and they razed it. I mean, they literally took it to the ground. They went into captivity for 70 years. They came back and they built it again. Guess what? They come to Jesus there, Matthew chapter 24, and they're basically saying to Jesus, boy, in this temple, incredible, boy, look what God did. You know what Jesus said? Took you 40 years to build it. I'm going to tear it down in 3 days. What happened in 70 AD? That building, they said, oh, God will never let this get torn up. Oh, he did. See, sometimes we think, oh, God will never remove his hand of protection from me. Oh, he will. How many of you parents, grandparents, you usually don't do this, but parents, you will. You grandparents were parents at one time until that gene just modified in your system. How many of you parents have said, fine, so be it. That's the decision you're going to make. I'm out of it. What have you done? You've taken your hand of protection off and said, I'm not going to come to your rescue if that's the road you're going to go down. I'm not going to intervene on your behalf. See, sometimes the destruction happens to our temple when he says, okay, fine. I will remove my hand. And if that's the path you want to go, enjoy the ramifications. It says here very clearly, God will destroy us. Then there's the last one. It's what I call purposeful retribution. Folks, sometimes God has just had enough. Last time I checked, Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained down fire, didn't he? The Israelites, he said, fine, 490 years of captivity, it's coming your way. See, you have all kinds of evidence in the Bible where the God of the Bible tells the people of him, you know what? Because you defiled who you are, were, and are supposed to be, I will punish you. God will destroy. See, the thing I want us to notice here is we, folks, we're never going to get away with it. We're never going to say, I just do whatever I want to do. It's no big deal. I come to church, I sing, I'm happy, life is good. No, 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 it doesn't work that way. Because we are the temple of God. And whether by natural consequences, by removing his hand, or sometimes just purposeful retribution, God takes his temple very seriously. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that within you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, inside of you is what King David begged God to have on a mountaintop one time? You think God's going to take that lightly? I don't think so. So how do we deceive ourselves? It says there in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Look at verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It says in verse 18, do not allow yourselves to deceive yourselves. How do we do that? I think the first way we allow ourselves to be deceived is we mock God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 basically says, don't be ignorant. God is not mocked. If you reap things of the flesh, you will sow things of the flesh. You reap things of the Spirit, you're going to sow things of the Spirit. I got news for you. If you go out in the ground and you plant at what the appropriate time, if you plant watermelon seeds, what's going to come out of the ground? Cantaloupes, of course. No. But how many times do we say, you know what? I'm going to plant the seeds of defilement in my life. And I'm going to expect the blessings of God just to naturally come out of it. That's mocking God. God cannot and he will not bless a dirty life. If we plant the seeds of the flesh, we will reap the seeds of the flesh. If we plant the seeds of the Spirit, we will reap the seeds of the Spirit. We cannot mock God. Second thing is this. Can't make our own rules. See, that's one of the ways we deceive ourselves. How many times have you said this to somebody? I say this all the time, by the way, so don't worry if you do this. Someone will ask me a question. I say, well, if I were king for a day, which literally I'm saying, well, if it were all up to me, this is what I would do. I'm telling you, if I were king for a day, I could fix all this college football mess they got going with the playoff system. I can fix that mess. Just crown Baylor champion, go on down the road, life will be good. I can do this. And that is why I'm not king for a day. But you know what I mean. King for a day. How many times have you joked to somebody at work or even in your home, said, you know what, if it were all up to me, this is what I would do. Sometimes we do that to God, don't we? And we deceive ourselves because we say, you know what, if I were God, this is how I'd address this. If I were God, this is how I would, quote, punish this. I remember when I was just a young child, 7 or 8, maybe 9 years of age. I know it's going to shock y'all, but I got in trouble. I got in trouble. And my parents told me, they said, well, we're debating on your punishment, what it's going to be. And, you know, you're in one of those quandaries, and so they're debating on what my punishment is going to be. So I decided to negotiate. I can remember it like it was yesterday, standing in the back doorway to where my parents' garage started, my mom and dad there. And you ready to hear what I negotiated? I said, you know what? I know I need to be punished. This is what I said to them. I think for 1 week, I shouldn't be allowed any desserts. You know what my parents looked down at me? They said, all right, for 1 week, you're not going to get to watch any sports. Ah! I was devastated. I mean, that's the only thing I enjoyed in life. I couldn't watch sports, couldn't play sports, couldn't talk about sports. If I started talking about sports, then they were, can't do that, you're being punished. I was like, oh, can we trade it for dessert? How many times have you said, God, I know I did this and participated, but I'll just quit eating desserts for a week. No, no, no. See, we can't make up our own rules. The Lord's very clear about His rules. He makes it very plain about what He expects of our lives and the repercussions thereof. We don't get to make our own rules. And we deceive ourselves and say, well, I think this is what God would really do. I can tell you what God would do. He told you. He told you what He would do. There's one last thing, and I think maybe this is key for our culture. How do we deceive ourselves? Boy, we are good at manipulating the results. There's a term I want to share with you. It's a term I used when I was in student ministry. It's a term oftentimes school teachers use, but it applies to every one of us tonight. You ever heard the term a helicopter parent? Let me tell you what a helicopter parent is. A helicopter parent is whenever their kid gets in trouble, they fly over the situation and they pull them out so they don't suffer any consequences. That's a helicopter parent. Folks, a lot of us want to have a helicopter God. Where we say, oh, I'm sorry I did it again. God, just pull me out of the situation. No ramifications. No problems here. See, we always want to manipulate the consequences or the results. When we say, God, I know it says that if I do this, I'll receive A, but I'm going to ensure that I don't receive A, I receive B. You know what you've done? You've mocked God. You've manipulated the results. You've defiled the temple. What does God say? I will destroy you. I'm not here to be philosophical before we partake of the Lord's Supper, but I'm here to be honest with you. The Church of Jesus Christ in this country is in a mess. We're fragmented. We're divided. We lack power. We lack authority. We can barely sniff revival. We talk about it, but we can't hardly sniff it. Could it be that part of our reason we're not having revival is because our temples need to be cleaned up? Could it be that we're not having the power of God upon our lives is because it looks like a building that's been neglected for 25 or 30 years? Could it be that the activities that we allow in the temple of God between Monday and Saturday could never receive the blessings of God on Sunday? And yet we say, oh, it's okay, because we never do it there or at that time or with those people. Folks, you can't mock God and you can't manipulate the situation. See, in this passage of Scripture, it makes it very clear. We're the temple of God. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed for us allows us to be the temple of God. And I've got this last question before our invitation. It's kind of a rhetorical question. You don't have to necessarily answer it, but you understand what I'm saying. You ever received a gift from somebody and then they called you on the carpet about how you treated it? Where is it? And you know you sold it in a garage sale? I'm serious. And someone says, hey, how is that whatever? And you're like, uh-oh, got to go scrounge for that one. Or how about this one? Somebody gives you something and you don't have a clue what you did with it because you don't want anything, and they're coming over. What do you end up doing? You end up scrounging the attics and the whatever. Where is it? How many times has someone given you something and you've allowed it to be physically destroyed? How's that go? You see, in a moment, what we're celebrating is that Jesus Christ allowed you to be the temple and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you, what have you done with what He's given you? What have you done with it? What have you allowed to be done to it or with it? Before we celebrate the supper, this would be a good time to, quote, let our house get cleaned up. This will be a good time to let him give us a good old-fashioned scrubbing, so to speak, so that our lives are no longer filthy and dirty, but they are clean. Because last time I checked, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. So as we prepare for his supper, may we take an honest look at what our temple looks like tonight. Let's pray with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, as we prepare for our time of invitation. Just a moment, Brother Jeremy's going to come and lead us. I'm going to be down here at the front. We won't take a whole lot of time, because I know that if you need to make a decision for Jesus Christ, or there's a decision you need to make, you don't need 3, 4, 5, or 6 stanzas. In just a moment when I say amen, you just need to come on down. I'll be here and love the opportunity to talk with you. Lord, as we prepare for this time, Lord, as we prepare for the privilege of allowing you to fix our mess, as we allow the privilege of having you forgive all the mess of our lives, God, I pray that we would take advantage of this opportunity. God, I pray that just these next few moments as we sing to you, as we sing together, Lord, this would be one of those times where we allow you to clean up your temple, otherwise known as our lives. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'll be here at the front.